encourage you to keep your eyes upon the Lord. I tell you that He is the only hope that we have. He is our salvation. I want you to turn to the Beatitudes as we continue to look at these. Looking at the last one here as we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12. But I want us to begin reading with verse 1 again. After reading this over and over again, hopefully it becomes more familiar with you, and you become more familiar with it. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all things of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for the music. I want to thank you for the time of worship thus far and how we've been able to just not only praise your name through the music, but also to praise your name through fellowshipping and encouraging one another in the Lord, through giving with our offering. And now we come to this time of the service where we look at the Word of God, your Word, and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through this time. And I just pray that you will bless it, that you'll use it to honor you and to glorify you, that your grace and its sufficiency will deal with our lives in the fashion that needs to be dealt with. And I pray that we will respond in a very obedient and submissive way so that we can rejoice in allowing you to do the work that you want to do in our hearts and our lives today. So thank you for this time, and Lord, we just pray that you take complete control of this message, your word being presented, and I pray that our hearts will be touched and our lives changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Romanian pastor, he described his imprisonment this way. He said that he was imprisoned, he was tortured. He talked about being locked in solitary confinement and being summoned at times by his captors who cut chunks of flesh from his body as they brought him out, and then they would return him. And when they returned him to the cell, they would starve him for a while. He comments that there were times, though, when in the midst of the suffering, the joy of Christ would overcome him so that while in his cell, he would pull himself up and shuffle his feet about in a holy dance, praising God and thanking Him. When he was released from prison and returned home, his joy was so great, he said, that he felt a need to fast the first day in memorial to the joy the Lord had given him while in prison. Could we react that way? Until now, all the Beatitudes that have been given, they've been given in the third person. And it starts out this way in this Beatitude. It says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted." But then it gets personal. There is a repetition in verse 11. It says, "Blessed are you personal. When men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. There, the address changes to the second person you and becomes more personal. What Jesus is telling us is when we start living the way that God wants us to live, when we start doing the things that God desires for us to do, when we start obeying Him and honoring Him and glorifying Him, then we can expect pain and suffering. It may be emotional. It may be mental in some other fashion. It may be physical. But we who are peacemakers, the one before that, will become troublemakers to some. Do we have to suffer really as believers? We'll talk about that later on. And if so, what kind of suffering are we talking about? I mean, do everybody have to suffer? How much suffering are we talking about? And what causes the suffering? And what will come from this suffering? Hopefully we'll be able to answer some of these from this passage. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. First of all, some causes for this persecution that he's talking about here. It's for righteousness' sake, he says. There is a difference between persecution and punishment. As one person said, we are punished by good men for doing evil. We are persecuted by bad men for doing good. In 1 Peter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, though, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. The question we need to ask ourselves, though, is, do we know the difference between being offensive and the offense of the cross? There is a big difference there. I'm afraid that a lot of times we're offensive and we claim to be doing it as the offense for the cross or of the cross. If we get in trouble because of being a meddler or talking too much, maybe revealing things that we shouldn't be revealing, or saying things that we shouldn't be saying, or trying to force our faith on someone else, that is not persecution. That's not what he's talking about. When men reject us for promoting our own selves, and we live in a world that believes in promoting themselves, that is not persecution. Being arrogant and abusive in our attempts to prove our point, and people not wanting to have anything to do with us because of the way we've acted, that is not persecution. It is when we seek to honor God and His name by doing His will and we suffer because of it. Then that is persecution, the persecution that he's talking about. It's a shame when Christians have ego problems, but we do have ego problems. We have them at times. And we want to be noticed and praised so much so that we deliberately get ourselves into trouble in order to claim that we have been persecuted for the Lord. Look what I've gone through. Look how they're persecuting me. Instead of seeing how obnoxious we really are and how unchristlike we're being, the Christian who devotedly carries his cross will never have to manufacture persecution. That won't be a problem. Christians who live Christ-like lives will be received the way Christ was received. They will be treated the way Christ was treated. They won't have to worry about manufacturing any problems. They will share, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, they will share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. That's what he wanted to do. True persecution comes, it says, for righteousness' sake. Not for anything that we work up, not for anything that we selfishly want. It is a believer trying to live the Beatitudes, that simple as that. The sons of the flesh will always persecute the sons of God. Walking in the Spirit is walking down a road in the opposite direction, right in the middle, and everyone coming this way of the world. Just think. Christ, he was the great peacemaker. He was the most loving, kind, gracious, peaceful person who ever lived. Yet, wherever he went, it seemed like there was antagonism that was created. People say, well, what was his problem? Was he egotistical? No. Was he self-centered? No. Was he obnoxious? Certainly not. It was because his ways were combative with the world's ways. He didn't have to manufacture it. His ways were just combative with the world's way. The root meaning for righteousness is to divide. To be different. The difference is a great assurance of our salvation. It says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is from the Lord. He tells us that the world will hate us. But oh, how we want to be accepted because we live in the world. He tells us that we're to be in the world, but not to be what? Of the world. And so it's very difficult at times because the flesh, the old body, wants to accept and be accepted the old mind, the old way of thinking with the world. We're told in this passage that being hated, being persecuted by the world, gives evidence that we are born again. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And again in verse 28, Paul says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. In other words, when the opponents of Christ come hating Christ who is in you and you're living him out, and resenting the character of kingdom living that they see, it is a sign of their destination, which is hell. And evidence of our salvation, which is being born again in Christ. Christ tells us in the Gospel of John, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you, in John 15:20. Believers are to be different from the world. They're to be Christ-like. They're to live kingdom life. They're to be children of light. We're to live by the Spirit or in the Spirit by faith. The world opposes Christ and kingdom living. They live in darkness. They live of this world. This is their kingdom. They are dead in their sins. They live by sight and not by faith. We were the same way before we were born again. But we now, if we're born again, understand the truth. And we will be persecuted because they don't understand the truth. And then second of all, for his name's sake, we'll experience this. John tells us in John chapter 15, verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Because the world knows not God, they know not his son. Does that present a problem? Yes. Ignorance always breeds suspicion. And suspicion always breeds fear. Whatever a person fears, he seems to attack because he just doesn't understand it. The world doesn't understand Christ, nor the Christian and his living. The world is fearful of Christ and his followers. What the world doesn't understand is what it fears and will persecute. That is why persecution is a normal part of for a dedicated Christian. Persecution is the thermometer, if you will, that helps us measure how much we are like the Savior. We can talk about religion. You can talk about different religions and really not get that much persecution. You can talk about even denominations and really not get that much persecution. You can talk about other religious things and activities and not get that much persecution. But once you announce that you're a Christian and that Christ wants to forgive a person of their sin, and that he is the only way, watch out. Let a person announce that he is a Christian. That's when war will be declared. Well, the way we're to face persecution, it begins with having a proper attitude of the mind. Peter tells us in chapter 4, of his first epistle, verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You see, the world reacts. The way that we're to face persecution is not react. If we react, we react out of ignorance a lot of time, out of fear, out of suspicion. And we will react and do the wrong thing and say the wrong thing so often and be in the wrong spirit. But second of all, the Christian is to respond, not react, but respond. We're not to be so much like the world and always negative and want to get even. We're to respond by trusting God, realizing that persecution will come, understanding that. Arrows will be aimed for us. Attacks will be planned, and we should not be shocked. The Beatitude tells us that we are to expect these things if we're to live Christ's life. In other words, don't let these attacks and the way the world acts catch us off guard and us react. If we do, then we're not prepared. We need to learn to respond, and that is by being prepared. Now, the way that we can have the proper attitude of the mind, we need to understand that kingdom people are to reign. Kingdom people are to reign. This means believers, we're kingdom people. We live under the authority of the king. The king is the one who is in control. He is the one who protects us and takes care of us and empowers us for living. We can reign with him in battle, in the midst of persecution, because he reigns and has overcome. We can live under the king's authority and power, and we can share with him in the divine role. Now, there are only three levels in which we can live, and one is in the demonic area, satanic area. Satan returns evil for good. That is being mean and evil. And or we can live in the human era where men return good for good and evil for evil. In other words, if you'll treat me right, I'll treat you right. If you treat me wrong, I'll treat you wrong. And then there's the divine. That's where God reigns. Our King returns good for evil. And that's the only way that we can do it on a consistent basis and live that way. Otherwise, we'll be living in the flesh under our five senses and we'll be returning good for good and evil for evil. People, it says in Matthew 5:45, He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. People, both evil and good, God works and He blesses and He takes care of this world. I mean, the evil that they benefit from God and His goodness when it rains, don't they? And the crops that can grow, they may not be saved, but they can benefit from this. We know that people, though with low self-esteem, will quickly react and retaliate. They feel they must defend themselves. And believers are children of the King, and we're able to share in Christ's reign with Him. And that lets us know that we don't have to defend ourselves, though, to retaliate. God is above all that, and we should be also. But we can only do it as we surrender our lives to the Lord and understand who we are and what we have. And that means that kingdom people can rejoice. Rejoice, it says, and be glad. That seems like it's impossible when you're being persecuted. I know Debbie's mother, she would pray at times at the table for our blessing, and Debbie's sister would be sitting there, and she loves to come here to church. She's not as that involved in a church down there, is she, hon? But her mother would pray, "Dear God, you know, thank you for the troublesome times, the persecution, the difficult times." And she interrupted her in prayer one time, and she said, "Mom, how can you pray a crazy prayer like that, you know?" But you don't understand unless you are walking in the Lord, and it's still, when you're walking in the Lord, difficult at times, isn't it? When you're right in the middle of persecution, it's impossible for us to experience joy in our own strength. And that's why. And so often we're trying to in our own strength, because we still live in this old body. Yes, we have a new nature, but we still have this old body. And we live by the five senses if we're not careful. In Acts 5:41, Luke tells us that when they were persecuted, they rejoiced. It says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name's sake." It wasn't in their own strength. It's having the right mindset and being dependent upon God and His grace. Now, how to have this attitude of rejoicing? One way is to look at it as realizing that it's a privilege. I want you to think about that. It's a privilege. They realized that it was a privilege to be persecuted for Christ's sake. The persecution was evidence that they were living like Him and glorifying Him. You see, if that is not our number one goal as a Christian, then we will not be looking at it as a privilege. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got to have that in mind. Lord, I want to glorify You above everything else. And then when persecution comes, for the right reason, we understand for the Lord's living the Lord's way and for glorifying Him, then we understand that we're fellowshipping in His sufferings. We are, through this persecution, it's an evidence that we are living and glorifying Him. And we can thank Him that we have this privilege to glorify Him. That should be our highest goal. To have that close fellowship with Him and to know that we're bringing Him out through our lives when we're in the furnace. And I didn't say that it would be fun or easy. I said it would be a privilege. Back in the 50s and 60s, players that played for Vince Lombardi, they really respected the man. They said that it wasn't always fun. Practice was very difficult oftentimes, more often than not. And they really didn't look forward to that time. But game time, it was a privilege. They enjoyed that, knowing that they were playing for Vince Lombardi. Knowing that we have a chance, an opportunity to glorify the Lord. It's a privilege. And realize that it's an opportunity for witness also. When the world sees a godly person rejoice in persecution, they cannot understand it. They, many times, will want to know the difference, and they'll look to see the difference. And if we have the opportunity, we can share with them the difference. What made us that way, and what is making us that way. When people like Stephen, the martyr, and the word martyr is witness, was willing to be stoned to death for Christ, it made an impact on those who witnessed it. And one person was what? Who? Paul. Saul. Realize it's an opportunity for growth also. We better beware when the world praises us. When they persecute us, we can probably use that as a gauge telling us that we're living for the Lord and becoming more like Him. But if they're praising us, then we better check out our life. If they're questioning how in the world we can live that way and wanting to find out, then that's different. Does a persecution automatically mean that we're believers? No. But it is a good gauge to let us know that we're living for righteousness' sake if we are believers. The furnace of suffering will more than likely purge out the dross of sin. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He's overcome sin for us. 1 Peter 4:1. And it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes, the psalmist. Suffering by itself never makes a man grow. I mean, anybody can suffer. When a man suffers in the will of God and for his glory, that is a great stimulus for spiritual growth. The joy is not something we work up. It comes from trusting and loving Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice and with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then the third thing is some results for the believer that come from suffering, persecution, and the will of God. Enjoying the kingdom. When Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, He wasn't talking about salvation. He was talking about enjoying the kingdom now. It wasn't about salvation as far as entering into the kingdom, because we can go back to that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have to humble yourself to come into the kingdom. I think that he is now referring to that life of self-control, that life of praying for your enemy, that life of doing good, that life of living a Christ-like life. And knowing that we have a future reward for that. And then second of all, there's identification with Christ and other prophets. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look at there. We are identified with a great group. I don't know about you, but I can see people that's out in Washington, and they like to get in the limelight, especially with the movie stars. And if they go to a party or whatever, you'll see them trying to get in the pictures and trying to get around them, or trying to get next to them when they're interviewed, because they like to rub shoulders with those who are supposedly in the elite group, the going someplace group, the well-known group. But we have a much more elite group. We can be identified with those who were great prophets of old, who suffered, and with Christ Himself, who is the greatest of all, the Savior of the world, the future reward. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. We'll have a future reward. We're told that Abraham walked by faith as he looked for the city God had promised him. In Timothy, we're told, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Well, let me close by asking you a few questions. Can we, as Christians, none of us want to think about persecution. We don't want to say, hey, you know, I'm looking forward to it, although we can look forward to anything that we face that is persecution, because we know that we are identified with Christ Himself and we are glorifying Him. But is there a way that we can escape? Yeah. To a degree. We can escape persecution probably for the most part by approving the world standards. We can fit right in and not even be persecuted, never letting them know that we're a Christian. We can accept the world's morals and ethics and live the way that they live, or go along with the way that they live. Live like the world, laugh at the colored jokes that they tell, or the flat-out dirty jokes that they tell. Enjoy the entertainment that comes on the TV and other things, and tell them about what you looked at and how funny it was, and just fit right in. Be quiet when they take God's name in vain. They laugh at it. Smile benignly when God is mocked. You know, don't tell people that they're sinners. Don't tell them that they're lost and without Christ, and if they don't receive Christ, that they'll spend eternity in hell. Don't take a stand on biblical teachings at all. If there's a teaching that talks about, you know, homosexuality or immorality of any sort, or abortion, whatever, don't take a stand. Don't take a stand for anything. Act as if all religions converge on the same road. We're all going to the same place. Take no stand on the moral and political issues. Above all, do not share your faith. Don't care about people. Don't even act like people are going to hell without Christ. Let there be no urgency in your heart, no compassion in your soul. Don't pray for the lost. Pray for everything else, but don't even care about the lost. Don't be burdened about the lost. Be like the world. Follow its formula. But let me tell you, if you do, I'll ask you to do this. Take an examination. Look at the Bible to see what a Christian is. After looking into the Word of God, test it out to see if that's what you are. Because if you remain on that path, then you can know for sure that you're either living in disobedience, and you were once a Christian, but you've fallen off the path, or you're living a lie. You're not a Christian, and you never have been. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed of when he comes in glory. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. False prophets. When we're popular with everybody, if we're a believer, they will never know the truth about us. and we should be miserable. Either we've masked our Christianity or we're not a Christian at all. Jesus told his disciples up front that there would be a price to pay for living for the kingdom. Church father said this. Tertullian was approached by a person, and he said, "I have come to Christ, but I don't know what to do. I have a job that I don't think is right, but I have to live." You know what the church father told him, Tertullian? "Must you?" Now, people, that's heavy today. Must you? I can't give up this job. Even though it makes me look this way or makes me live this way. You can't? That's what he's saying. You see, we don't want to pay the price today. Do we have to go to their wild parties? Do we have to act like them? Do we have to laugh at their jokes? Do we have to allow sexual abuse to happen? Do we have to allow ourselves to get involved in what they're doing because we're worried about the security of our jobs? Do we have to participate in that? Well, the answer is simple. No. You say, "But what will that do to me? I won't get my promotion, or I won't be popular in school, or I won't get the praises I need." Okay, like Tertullian, must you? I know that sounds cold, but I'm saying that today we need to start standing for Christ and paying the price. Let's bow our heads and pray.